Well, more than presents and decorated trees and Christmas cards, Christmas is about news, good news, news that changes everything. With the dawning of Christmas comes new and good news. This is the news that was heralded by the angels in the text that Bill just read. Verse 10 said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people." Christmas is about good news that came at a good time, a needy time for Israel, for the nation of Israel. In a difficult time, in a time of despair and difficult season, good news came to them through the prophet Isaiah. 800 years before the first Christmas, 800 years before the dawning of and the birth of Christ, good news came to the nation of Israel right when they needed it. And perhaps, I hope, good news comes to you this evening. Maybe you need it. Maybe you need to hear good news this Christmas. The Lord has good news for you. Our text this evening is Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 is in page 573 in the Bible under your seat, if you'd like to follow along. And we'll begin in verse 1. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The prophet Isaiah's ministry lasted about 60 years. 60 years he ministered to the people of Israel. And in chapter 8, the chapter before this one, Isaiah describes Israel's hard-hearted rebellion against God. Israel rejected God. They rejected their maker, the one who had built them as a nation, called them together. Israel rejected God, and they rejected God's instruction. And Scripture refers to this as walking in darkness. Evil deeds, unbelief. This is the darkness that they walked in. It's also the darkness of our day, isn't it? That's prevalent. Unbelief, rejection of God. And so Isaiah proclaimed that God's people, because of their unbelief, because of their rejection of God, they would be overcome. They would be toppled. God is going to remove his restraining grace. God is going to remove his mercy from them, and he's going to allow them to be overcome and taken into exile by the Assyrians. God's going to allow them to be vulnerable and to fall. They will suffer because of their sin. They will live in despair. There will be an anguish and a gloom in their heart. They will be in deep spiritual darkness. There they shall dwell, apart from the Lord, seemingly with no hope, until one day until one great day where God will come and he will dispel, he will dispense the darkness that they are in. A marvelous light will come. The light of a Messiah will come to them. This is the day that Isaiah is prophesying about. This is the day that the prophet Isaiah saw fixed in the future and is foretelling Israel now. That a marvelous light is coming to them. Though they are in darkness now, light is coming. And this light, this magnificent light, will drive away their darkness. Their darkness, their anguish of heart, the despair, the gloom will be driven from them. God will come to them in the darkness. It's surprising that God would come to them at all, if we think about it. I mean, after all, they had rejected God. They had turned away from him. They had chosen rebellion. And yet, where we might expect God to close the book on them, where we might expect God to be tired of them and have nothing to do with them, he, being rich in mercy and love, says, no, I'm going to come and I'm going to dawn on you in a marvelous light. That sad predicament that you are in, being consumed with fear and gloom, I'm going to reverse that. God pursues them. He comes to them. The God of grace comes into the darkness, into the experience of men and women in the form of light. We read this in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. On those in darkness, the light shines, and it is a dazzling, wonderful light. When the text talks about light, it's talking about the Messiah, it's talking about the Savior who will come in righteousness and in truth and in power. The word of God made flesh, Jesus, the Savior, he will come as the light. Children, if you were at Kids Club in the park this last summer, can you raise your hand? Do you remember being at the park? Yeah, some of you. Do you remember a song we sang at the park called Great Light? Do any of you? Great Light, yeah. Right? You remember that, right? Do you remember the words to that song? The people, that's us, walking in darkness, have seen a great light. And what did we say? Great light, have seen a great light. And we ask the question in that song, who is this great light? Jesus. Oh, bless your hearts. Jesus, yes. If you volunteered at Kids Club, it was worth it. They remember. They remember what you taught them. Good job, children. Jesus is the great light that triumphs over the darkness. So Isaiah's prophecy here is saying God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, will enter this world and drive, this is a dark world, an evil-filled world, a world filled with unbelief and disobedience, and he will come as the light of the world, and the light of Christ cannot be overcome by the darkness. Light will triumph. The darkness in the world, this is hard when we watch the news to believe at times, right? The amount of evil that's in the world, and the light of Christ has come, and this darkness will not triumph over Christ. The Gospel of John puts it this way, where Jesus says, I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. In and of ourselves, we are in darkness, but the Lord Jesus has come that we might not remain there. Jesus comes as light to a dark world. And this light has many beautiful effects. The Lord's coming has many wonderful, marvelous effects. He brings transformation and renewal. We see this beginning in verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. The coming of Jesus changes everything. Joy is dawning in the presence of Christ. His light will shine in the hearts of men and women, and they will be changed. They will be transformed. They will no longer be slaves to sin and disobedience, but they will be servants of the Most High God. He will multiply the nation, the text says. In other words, this gospel, The presence of Christ, God coming into the world through the person of Jesus, is not for a select few. It's not just for a small group of people. He will multiply the nation. In other words, it is for you. It is for me. It is for everyone. Christ has come as God's chosen Savior to make God's deliverance available to all tribes, all nations, all peoples. God has sent a Savior for you and me. This is the message of Christmas. For unto us a Savior is born. He's come for you and he's come for me. We needed a Savior, and God has provided one. And this Savior multiplies our joy. He expands the kingdom of God. He brings wonderful changes in this world. Verses 4 and 5, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. The prophet Isaiah foresees a day when God will send Christ into the world, and he will come like a freedom fighter. He will come like one to break the yoke of our slavery, slavery to sin, slavery to disobedience, and he brings liberation and true freedom in our souls. He saves us from sin and the penalty of sin and death. What we see here is peace being won by God, peace with God being won for us by God. No more will there be enmity between man and God. God's Savior shall make a way. He shall bring peace. And when he returns, the garments of war will be consumed in a bonfire lit by the grace of God. When he returns, the weapons and objects that we use for war will be obsolete. God will triumph over the objects of war. They will be meaningless and worthless. God will triumph over war. It has an appointed end. It will be a coming day where war will be no more, because he is implementing a reign of peace, a universal reign of peace, such that implements of war will not be needed. This is the day that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, got to see that the Lord showed him. This sounds incredible. An end to war? That seems like all we hear on the news. It seems like all our eyes catch in the news. An end to war, peace on earth. Who will do this? Who will bring about this wonderful transformation? Who will bring peace on earth and a change in history? Who will shine on men and women who are in darkness? Who will free us from sin and make an end to war? We see this person in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And I don't know about you, I read that and I think, well, wait a minute. Who's going to do all this? Who's going to make this possible? A powerful political leader? A general of an army? A commander of an army? No, a child. What? Don't we need something else? Don't we need someone that's knowledgeable in wartime tactics? No. God himself will do this. God himself will bring the transformation. God himself will dawn with light. God himself will put an end to war. God in the flesh, a gift of divine grace to sinners. A child, he will be a son, and he will rule, and he will be a king. And his kingdom will be marked by peace, everlasting peace. And he will govern with righteousness, we're told. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are four beautiful titles, four descriptive names that reveal this Savior, the Savior that we celebrate at Christmas, that reveal his character, that reveal his nature. And what we find in these four titles, these four names, is the perfect combination of excellencies that correspond to our needs. The needs of our soul and the excellencies of this Savior correspond together such that he is indeed a perfect Savior for us. Look at these names with me. Wonderful Counselor. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Life is complex, isn't it? Life is at times very hard, confusing, even painful. Sometimes we're not able to navigate it on our own. Sometimes we don't have all the answers. I mean, this is not only true for us, but this has been true of every generation. Needs instruction and needs counsel. 8 centuries before the coming of Christ, Israel has been carried off into captivity. They are filled with despair and anguish. They're confronted by war, distress, darkness. Sounds a lot like our day in a sense. This kind of darkness threatened to undo them. They needed wisdom. They needed help. They needed encouragement. And God says, fear not. I shall send you a counselor, a wonderful counselor. God comes to us as a counselor. This corresponds to our need for wisdom, our need for guidance. And what makes Him a wonderful counselor is that His counsel is far better than anything we can find in the world. His counsel is far better than anything you're going to get from a friend or a family member or a financial advisor. His counsel is true, everlasting, reliable, and righteous. Far better than anything in the world. And His name shall be called Mighty God. This is a title for God's Messiah, Mighty. The Lord is mighty. And don't you know that that corresponds to our need for strength, for help, for an inner strength that we might live our lives in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. Left to my own devices, I will wander in sin. I have a propensity to sin, to appease the desires of my flesh, to be selfish and self-absorbed, to be curt and unkind. I cannot do this on my own. I am weak and frail, prone to wander, and I need a holy strength. A strength that doesn't come from me, but that comes from the outside in. He is mighty God. There is no power in the universe more powerful than Him. He will prevail over my enemy, our common enemy of sin and death. And this should fill us with great hope. I mean, think about it for a moment. Think about this just for a moment. If Christianity is anything, it is the promise that Jesus Christ is stronger than anything else, any other power in this world or universe. And that He will triumph over them all. He will triumph over all His enemies, and His glory will be supreme throughout all the earth. This is our Savior. Mighty God. There is coming a day where Jesus will be utterly and totally, gloriously triumphant over all His enemies. And all of us that are found in Him, united to Him by faith, will dwell with Him forever. I tell you, it's this truth that keeps me going on difficult days when I feel weak and small and powerless and overwhelmed. I remember that God is mighty. And this Savior that is coming is not just mighty, but He is mighty God. In Jesus, you and I behold God. When we see Jesus, we see God. When we read and hear the teachings of Christ, we hear the teachings of God. When we see Him in action, we see God working. When you come to know Jesus, you have come to know what God is like. The essence of the person of God is revealed in Him. He is God Himself, perfect and mighty. And His name shall be called Everlasting Father. Now, if you're a church person, you might say, well, wait a minute, Matthew. How is it that that Jesus, the Savior that's prophesied about, proclaimed here, could be called Father. Isn't he the second person of the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So how do you call the Son the Father? Well, this is, we need to understand this in its context here. We need to understand it in its use of genre. This is an idiom. This is a use of a to describe him at the Messiah, not in relation to the Trinity, but in relation to the universe. In other words, he is the Father in the sense that he is everlasting. The Savior that is coming is eternal. He is fully God. He shares in all the attributes of God, including eternality. And in that sense, he was there at the beginning. He was before the beginning. He is everlasting. He is everlasting Father, Ancient of Days. It's beautiful, isn't it? He's everlasting, eternal God, and he's described as a Father. We have a need for firm and gentle care. We have a need for fatherly provision in our life. We have a need for benevolent protection that comes as one from a Father. And we have a Savior who adopts us into the family of God. He will never abandon us. He will never forsake us. He is our everlasting Father. And his name shall be called Prince of Peace. This prince will reign, he will rule, and it will be a kingdom, a ruling of peace. This is a beautiful picture of his character. The Lord is peaceful. And don't you know that that corresponds to the needs of our hearts? All the franticness, all the pain, all the tumult in our lives, and our souls cry out for peace, don't they? For a stillness, for a quietness, for rest. Divine rest. And our Savior that comes to us is a Prince of Peace. He brings freedom from sin and agitation, from worry and anxiety. He is the Prince of Peace. The coming of this child that is born unto us is the greatest revelation of the glory of God. Even over the heights of heaven, even over anything we will see in this natural world. And the coming of this child brings peace. Peace. Peace will spread everywhere he is received. This is one of the great purposes of the incarnation. For the coming of Christ to display the manifest goodness and glory of God and to reconcile God unto man. That there might be harmony again, that there might be reconciliation, that there might be peace between God and man through the Prince of Peace. And God offers this peace to everyone, to all. This peace comes to all who receive him. If you receive Christ, you will receive the Prince of Peace. And his peace will reign in you. And if you reject God, if you reject the Prince of Peace, then you should expect to have no peace in your life. How do you know? How do you know if you've received him? You welcome him. You worship him. You receive him in your heart. You receive him in your life as Lord and Savior. You walk in his ways. And the peace of the Holy Spirit fills your life. He becomes the most glorious person in your life. That's what God wants Jesus to be for you. He wants him to be the most glorious person in your life. How do you know if you've received him? He's the most glorious person in your life. His peace takes up residence in you. Do you know that God has no intentions? He has no intentions of giving you peace apart from himself. The angst in you and the angst in your soul is meant to drive you to him. He is not going to give you peace apart from his presence. He's not going to give you peace apart from himself. Peace is only found in him. And so God has sent you, and he has sent me the most perfect Savior that meets all the needs in our life, whose abilities and nature corresponds to the needs of our soul perfectly. He brings counsel and strength. He adopts us into his family that we can call him Father, and he makes peace with us. Has this light dawned in your heart? Has this light dawned in your heart, or is your heart still dark? If you are content this Christmas season, if you're content apart from Him, then the light has not dawned in you. The marvelous light of Christ has not dawned in your heart. If you're content to walk through Christmas with trees and presents and an extravagant meal, and that be it. If the light has not dawned in you and you want it to, ask Him. Call upon Him. Call upon this Father, this Counselor, this Mighty God, this Prince of Peace, and say, let your marvelous light dawn on me, in my heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in me. And leave the dark ways of disbelief and disobedience. God has made a way for this to happen through the Prince of Peace. And this is good news for weary souls. This is good news for the tired. May we see with marvelous clarity this Christmas the marvelous light of Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you would consume our thoughts and our affections this Christmas season. I pray that we would love you and treasure you far more than anything we will unwrap or consume. Lord, for those in the room on whom this light has not dawned, I pray that it would dawn this Christmas. That the goodness and the glory and the power and the sufficiency of Christ would be revealed to them, and they might treasure you and surrender to you. Lord, bring transformation in our hearts. Bring transformation in our lives. Where we need healing, give healing. Where we need restoration, give restoration. Where we need repentance, grant us repentance, O Lord. We thank you for putting forth Christ. God, you had a perfect plan to deal with our sin, to rescue us in sending forth Christ, the Savior of the world. He is so perfect. He is so sufficient for all our needs. Thank you for how we see just a snapshot in this text of how you correspond to the deep needs of our soul. Christ, you are infinitely sufficient. Sufficient for all that we need. Let our hearts rejoice in you. Thank you for this opportunity to worship together. Bless us, O Lord, and be exalted in our hearts, we pray. Amen.